This morning, we're going back to our study through the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 20. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, and I have a disclaimer for you. This is a very heavy passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. It was in 1995 that the Oklahoma City bombing took place. That was before 9/11. It was at that time the worst act of terrorism in U.S. history on U.S. soil. The main perpetrator was a man by the name of Timothy McVeigh. But you may remember McVeigh had an accomplice. He had a longtime friend by the name of Terry Nichols, who helped him to build that terrible bomb which blew up the Murrah Federal Building in downtown Oklahoma City. Well, when Mr. Nichols was on trial for this crime, there was a letter that he had written 13 months earlier which came to light and was read in the court. In this letter, Mr. Nichols wrote to county officials in Marion, Kansas, where he was living at the time, and he officially notified them that he no longer was a subject of the United States of America, that he was no longer subject to the laws of the United States of America. And he wrote to inform them that he was no longer under the authority of the United States government. And it was because he rejected that authority, it was that line of thinking which helped carry him to that point where he would carry out an act of terrorism, taking the lives of 168 people. But this issue of authority is one of the most important issues of life. One of the things I believe that we are seeing happening around us today is a generation or two to come along that wants nothing to do with this concept of authority, wanting nothing to do with the authority of God or the authority of government or authority in the home. We are seeing a generation of people for whom authority is a word disappearing from the vocabulary altogether. And when I look at our society, it reminds me of what we read about Israel in the book of Judges, how we are told not once but twice that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when you lose that sense of authority, that is what you have, a free-for-all where anything goes. Well, we know that authority is important, and we show it by our actions. You know, if you have to have surgery, you want your surgeon to have authority to practice medicine. And you know, if you've got to go to court, you want your lawyer to have authority to practice law. You, if you have children, want their teacher to have authority to be in the classroom. You certainly want the police officers patrolling your streets and protecting your homes to have authority to carry out the law, to enforce the law. Likewise, you need to care about authority when it comes to the spiritual realm as well. And it really comes down to some simple questions. Who, if anyone, is going to have authority over me? By what authority will I decide what is right and what is wrong? By what authority will I live my life? Now, everyone must answer these questions, and everyone will answer these questions, even if they don't realize it. And it's critical that we understand this concept of biblical authority, because we cannot experience God's greatest blessings for our lives, and we cannot be greatly used by God if we do not understand authority and place ourselves under God's authority for our lives. Now, we're back in our study of Luke. Let me remind you of what was happening in the passage right before. Jesus got to the temple and he cleaned house. You recall he arrived there. He saw what was going on with the money changers. He saw the materialism and the corruption. And he saw the lack of prayer. And he was filled with a holy anger. He drove them out of God's house. Then we come to chapter 20. And Jesus is approached by some of the religious leaders. And he is questioned about this issue of authority. Jesus responds with his own question about authority. And so really, there are two main lessons I'd like us to learn from this text. Two questions that I believe we need to ask ourselves. And I'm going to put each of them in the first person. The first question is, what is the source of authority for my life? We all need to ask ourselves that question. What is the source of authority for my life? Look at verse 1. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple complex and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up. Now, let me remind you of something I said a couple of weeks ago. Jesus never removes the bad without replacing it with the good. Jesus showed up at the temple and he removed the greedy priest and the dishonest money changers. He removed what is bad, but he did not stop there. He then began to teach the people. He filled the temple with the preaching of the Word of God by the Son of God. And for a few precious days there, anyone could come in to the temple and hear this teaching taking place. It's interesting in verse 1, it says he was teaching and proclaiming. That word proclaiming is the word that many times is translated preaching. Jesus was both teaching and preaching. He was giving them both instruction and exhortation. And we don't know the content of these messages, but I imagine if it was like other times, he was teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God and giving them the good news that they could be a part of it. And at some point, while Jesus was teaching and preaching, Jesus was interrupted. He was interrupted, it says, by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, you put them together, and these were the constituents who made up that group called the Sanhedrin. Probably wasn't the entire Sanhedrin, but they probably went representing the Sanhedrin. And in those days, for Israel, this was like their parliament, or this was like their Supreme Court. It was kind of a big deal when these guys showed up. Look at verse 2. And said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it who gave you this authority?" Now, when Jesus cleansed the temple, it's like that was the final straw. The straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And they came to him demanding answers. They've got two questions. Notice the first one. What's your authority for doing these things? It wasn't just the one thing, it was everything. What is your authority for cleansing the temple? What is your authority for teaching in the temple? But they also wanted to know, what is your authority for forgiving sin? And what's your authority for demanding allegiance? What's your authority for healing on the Sabbath? Jesus wasn't a scribe. He didn't have a seat on the Sanhedrin. He had no formal religious education. By what authority do you do all of these things? And they thought if they could prove that Jesus had no authority, they would discredit him in the eyes of the people. And so they asked a second question. Who is it who gave you this authority? Now, one thing these guys did understand. They understood rightly that where there is authority, there must be a source. If you have authority, someone gave it to you. So they asked Jesus, what is the source of that authority? Let me just pause here and remind you of something. Every time we see this word authority in the New Testament, it really carries with it a couple of ideas. It carries the idea of rights. To have rights. You have the right to do this or the right to do that. And it also carries the idea of power, to have the power or the ability to do something. When it comes to Jesus and his authority, well, which one did he have? Well, all of the above. He has the right to rule us and instruct us. He has the right to expect our service and our devotion. He has the right to guide us, to reveal to us his will for our lives. He has the right to dictate to us what is good and bad, true or false. He also has the power to save and the power to judge. Now, that would have been the direct answer to their question. Jesus could have told them that. And had he done so, they would have immediately accused him of blasphemy and tried at that very moment to arrest him. But his time had not yet come. It was close, but not yet. So, look at verse 3. He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" Don't you love it when you ask God a question and he asks you one right back? That's exactly what Jesus did here. They asked him about authority. He asked them whether the baptism of John was from heaven or men. Now, I will talk about John's baptism and what that meant in a moment. But I want you to notice that Jesus gave them two options, multiple choice. He said, was it from heaven or from men? It's one or the other. And remember the question they asked, where does your authority come from? So Jesus turns the tables and he asked them, well, let me ask you, where did John's authority come from? And he said, Jesus said, there are just two possible sources. Two sources of authority. There is human authority and there is divine authority. Authority that comes from man and authority that comes from God. Now, whether or not you know it, and whether or not you ever articulate it, someone or something is going to be the ultimate authority for how you do life. What you believe, how you live, how you treat others. And that authority either comes from God or it comes from some human source, like yourself or this world. I want you to imagine if somebody were to come to you and give you two blank pieces of paper. And what if somebody said to you, what if I said to you this morning, I want you on page number one to write down what you believe, your core beliefs that shape who you are. To write down on page number one what you believe. Then what if on page number two, you were asked to write down what is your authority for believing what you wrote on page number one? Why do you believe these things? On what basis do you believe these things? By what authority do you claim that these things are true? Now, for the Christian, that's not such a difficult task, is it? Because God is our source of authority. The Bible is our basis for knowing it. Years ago, there was a longtime umpire for Major League Baseball. His name was Bill Clem. Spent 37 years in the major leagues, and he was the umpire for 18 different World Series. So this guy was on the top of his profession, was very well respected. He knew how to call balls and strikes. Well, it is said that in one game that Bill Clem was officiating, the pitcher reared back, threw the ball, aimed for the corner of the plate. The batter did not swing. He watched it go by. And for a brief moment, maybe Bill Clem was trying to decide what it was. Maybe he had a lump in his throat, but for whatever reason, for a brief moment, Bill Clem didn't say a thing. And the batter turned to him and asked him, well, What is it? Is it a ball or is it a strike? Bill Clem said, son, it ain't nothing till I call it. Well, likewise, when we think about our authority, what we believe, what is moral or immoral, what is good or bad, what is true or false, what is God's will for our lives? Listen, it ain't nothing till God calls it. And God has called it for us again and again and again in His Word. But going back to those two pages, if God is not in the picture, you have a big problem. Because if God is not in the picture, you don't have anything to write on page number 2 that will make sense and stand the test of time. Someone might say, well, here's what I believe, and science is my authority. Sounds good. But I haven't seen anything in the periodic scale that tells me whether or not it's right or wrong to kill someone. Someone else might say, well, my feelings are my authority. I do what feels right. I've met some people who feel just fine picking your pocket or stealing your car. The fact that they feel good about it, does that make it okay? Some people say, well, society is our authority. As a people, collectively, we decide what is right and wrong and how we will live. Really? May I remind you that in the pages of history, societies have condoned some terrible, terrible atrocities. Ladies and gentlemen, the only authority that we can have in life that will stand the test of time is God, and He has revealed Himself to us through His Word and through Jesus Christ. And this is why it is so important that you understand that being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not just having a high opinion of Jesus, and it's not just being an admirer of His teachings. Being a Christian is, at its core, you placing yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. And these days, there are so many people in so many churches who want to speak of Jesus without speaking of authority. They want Christ without authority, as if you can separate the two. This is the Jesus who encourages but never condemns. The Jesus who saves us but never asks anything from us. The Jesus who affirms everything and everyone, but He never opposes anything or anyone. Jesus without authority. Well, there's one problem with that. Jesus without authority does not exist. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so the question again is, what is the source of authority in my life? We all must decide the answer to that question. And as we see, there's only one that will stand the test of time and eternity. Is it some kind of human authority or is it divine? Now that leads to a second question as we read the next 4 verses. A question we should all ask ourselves. What will I choose? God's approval or man's applause? What will I choose in my life? What's going to be most important? God's approval or man's applause? Go back to that question that Jesus asked them in verses 3 and 4. The baptism of John, did it come from heaven or did it come from men? Understand in that moment, the baptism of John was symbolic for the totality of John's ministry. The first thing people thought about when they thought of John was John out there baptizing people in the Anon River or the Jordan River. And so basically, Jesus was asking them whether or not John was really a prophet of God, whether God had truly sent him, whether or not he truly spoke for God, whether his baptism was therefore valid. So look at verse 5. They discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say, from men, all the people will stone us because they are convinced that John was a prophet. Boy, Jesus put them in a predicament, didn't he? They gathered together, formed their huddle. One of them probably said, boys, I think we got a big problem on our hands. If we say yes, that John had authority from God, that means he was a prophet. A prophet who said that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so if we say yes, then they're going to ask us, well, then why didn't you believe John? Or why don't you believe in Jesus of whom he pointed? And we're going to have a big problem on our hands. But then they said, on the other hand, if we say no, that he had no authority, he was not a prophet, they might just stone us. Now, that might have been hyperbole, I'm not sure. But they might just stone us. They're going to get so angry with us. You see, John the Baptist was very popular. And I believe that many of the people who were hearing Jesus teach in the temple that day had probably earlier been baptized by John. And so there's a word for what Jesus has just done to them. You know what that word is? Checkmate. Here's their decision in verse 7. So they answered that they did not know its origin. If they said yes, they would look bad in front of the people. And if they said no, then they would make the people mad. So what did they do? They refused to answer. We don't know. What a pathetic and cowardly response on their part. And you know what made it so bad? The fact that had the crowd of onlookers not been there, they would have certainly answered Jesus' question. They would have told Jesus exactly what they believed about John and about him. But in order to appease the crowd, they refused to answer an honest question from the Lord. They cared more about man's applause than they cared about God's approval. Now, folks, there are a number of addictive things in this world. There are substances that are addictive, and there are behaviors that are addictive. But let me tell you something that is pretty high up on the list of addictive things. Applause is addictive. And if we are not careful, man's approval can become like an idol in our lives that we serve, and as we place it before God. We have to decide what's more important. What would you rather have? God's approval or man's applause? What matters more? Knowing and living the truth or being popular? I believe that more and more so it's becoming evident that we're not going to be able to have both. And you'll have to choose. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be faithful than famous. If we ever needed a reminder of what is happening and where things are going and how much we need to pray for America, we got a big reminder this past week. If you were paying attention, if you saw this in the news, every 2 years there's a special Gallup poll that is released. Of course, they have a lot of polls. They're always releasing. But they started this poll back in 2011 where every 2 years they ask thousands and thousands of Americans their views on 19 different moral issues. Now, let me tell you, if you look down the list, for most of those items on that list, the Bible clearly has something to say about it. And here was the report that came out this past Wednesday. Gallup organization announced that in every single category except for one, that being abortion, where they're claiming more Americans are becoming pro-life, in every single other category, They claimed that more Americans than ever before are taking that position that is contrary to the Word of God. Americans are considerably less likely in 2017 to hold a biblical view than they were in 2011, 2013, or 2015, the previous years this poll was conducted. They reported that a record number of Americans actually approve of divorce. A record number of Americans actually approve of adultery and actually approve of fornication and suicide and homosexuality and polygamy and gambling, to name a few. Now, there are a couple lessons for us here. One of them is we need to really pray for revival in the land. But the other lesson that we should learn from that is it's going to become increasingly more difficult for Christians to resist following the crowd. I think about a particular race that took place a few years ago. The NCAA had their Division II cross-country championship. And they had runners, 128 young men from universities, Division II level, all over America that came out to California to run in what was basically the national championship race. Well, I don't know how this happened, but at one point in that race, there was a turn that was very poorly marked. And they did not have an official at that particular point to point to them which way they were supposed to go. And so when these runners arrived at that point in the course, only five of them went in the right direction. 123 of them went the wrong way. Only five knew the course well enough to stay on the right path. One of those runners was a man named Mike Del Cavo, who actually waved to other runners to follow him to show them they were going the wrong way. Only four followed him. He was asked after the race what it was like to run in one direction while everybody else was running in the other direction. And he said, they all thought I was crazy because I went the right way. Well, these days, as we run the race of life, people might just think we are crazy if we run the right way in the ways of God. If we hold to what the Word of God says, and if we live as God's Word tells us that we should. But like those five runners out of 128, we don't run with the crowd. We run where God tells us to go. That's what these religious leaders in Luke 20 were not willing to do. So look at Jesus' response to them in that last verse. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Listen to me carefully. Jesus was not playing some petty game with them. He was not saying, "Well, fine, if you're not going to answer my question, then I'm just not going to answer yours." This is not Jesus saying, "Well, I'm just going to take my ball and go home." You know what this is? This is Jesus not casting his pearls before swine. That's what it is. There's a spiritual principle here. If we disobey or disregard the truth God has given us, the truth that we know, God will not reveal to us new truth. This is why sometimes we can read the Bible and maybe one day, oh, God speaks so clearly, it's as if the words are just leaping from the pages. And then the next day, again, we read and yet there's nothing, and yet we continue to read, but we do not hear God speaking because, frankly, we have yet to apply what he told us yesterday. I believe Jesus was willing to answer their question. I don't think there's a single question that they could have sincerely brought to Jesus that he was not willing to answer. But he was not willing to play games with somebody who wasn't willing to hear the truth. These same men, just a couple of days later, at Jesus' trial, asked him the question. They said, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us." And Jesus said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." That was the problem. There are a lot of people who have questions that they ask, and if you talk to them directly, sometimes you find out they're not looking for answers. They're looking for excuses. And the questions are just a facade. There are those others, though, you might ask about. Well, what about those others who have real questions? Real questions about God. Real questions about God's Word. Real questions about God's activity in their lives. What about those that are struggling with those questions and wrestling with those questions? Well, that's normal. Most of you, you've either been there or you will be there at some point in your life. So let me just go ahead and make a promise to you right now. I want to make a promise to every person here, and I make this with full confidence because I have God's Word backing me up on this one. Here it is. God will answer any necessary question if we come humbly and ask sincerely. God will answer any necessary question if we come humbly and ask sincerely. I say necessary because there's some things we don't need to know. God's under no obligation to tell us. But if a man or woman has a necessary question, a sincere question, and they come to God humbly and they put aside their agenda, I believe God will honor that and will respond to them every single time. I believe that because Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given, knock and the door shall be opened." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me if you search with all of your heart." That's a promise. I said there are two questions that we all need to be asking ourselves in life. And by the way, parents, I would encourage you to help your children to work through answering these two questions as well, preferably before they get to college. What is the source of authority for my life? By what authority am I going to live? And then once you answer that one, the second one falls into place. Am I going to live for God's approval or man's applause? Which will it be? There was a man named Stephen Alford, who was a great preacher of the previous century. He was brought up in South Africa, and he told the story of an African village where the chief had died, and it was time for them to elect a new chief. There was one man there named Dowsey who was running to be that chief, and some of his opponents, like in any election, I guess, anywhere in the world, they began to attack him. They raised questions about his qualifications to be chief of the tribe. They even questioned his love for the tribe. Well, on the day of the election, Dowsey stood before the tribesmen, and he reminded them of something that had happened in their village a few years before. How a leopard had entered the village and attacked several people and had taken several lives. Finally, it was Dowsey who got a hold of that leopard and fought with that leopard and, by the grace of God, killed that leopard. But in the process of the fight, his arm became gravely mutilated in the process. Dowsey reminded them of that event, and then he said to them, "If I didn't love you, I would not have faced death for you." But then he showed them his mangled arm, and he said, "In the name of my wounds, I plead the right to be your leader." And when the people heard it, Alford said they gathered around him and lifted him up and said, "Dowsey is our leader. Dowsey is our leader." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus stands before us today and he says, "In the name of my scars, my hands, and my feet, and my side, I plead the right to be your leader." Jesus, who died and rose again, has the right to be the authority of your life and mine, And he promises life and peace and joy to anyone who will place their lives under his authority today.